take our offering here in a moment for the Heart to Heart Pregnancy Resource Center. Now let's turn our attention to the Word of God tonight, and I want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Famous few verses that we all are familiar with if we spend any time in the church in our life. It is this passage here from chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Some of us probably have it memorized in some translation. So I'll take it up this evening. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That's what I want us to concentrate on this evening. I just got back yesterday with Britt, sharing kind of the same row from the Shepherd's Conference this last week. Greg was also there, and John, and maybe some others that you're familiar with, some other names from Alaska and different churches. We all met and had a grand old time there. 12 different preaching sessions, a different preachers and teachers on the subject of being unashamed, to continue to preach the word and to proclaim the gospel. And this particular verse is one of the reasons why such a conference like that happens and why it's needed, and why schools and seminaries exist and Bible colleges and churches that have their own conferences or their VBS programs or their short-term mission trips to Cochrane Hills is because of what this passage here means to us and what it teaches, among others. It's one of many in the Bible that is what we call self-declaring. It makes statements about itself. And so Scripture has something to say about itself. And Paul is saying of Scripture, and he's writing Scripture, that it has this character and this nature and this power and this authority. And these words are very important, so important. They are everything. And without these truths, without these realities, we are left with what we've been learning in Sunday school, with a world adrift in the world of isms, right? If you're in our Sunday school class, the pragmatism, humanism, existentialism, secularism, all the philosophies of men and ideologies of men and mankind thrown back and forth to try to figure out life and try to figure out the meaning of life and the meaning of our existence without God, without the Bible. And we're left with that if we don't have these verses held tightly to our heart. This book of the Bible is sufficient. There's a good word. It is sufficient. It is a perfect resource from God. It is not a human resource. It is not human writings with truths about God. It is God's word using, through the means of human authors, truths about God. It is what God says. Now, if your purpose in the church is to lead men and women to saving faith or teach the truth of God to believers or train them in doctrine, sound doctrine, or refute error in the church, a cultist comes with his style of Jesus or his gospel, or his definition of what a Christian is, if you're going to refute that, if you have the authority to refute that, or correct it, or build up erring believers who are thinking wrongly and need their minds renewed, or train believers to live righteously, or provide people all they need for life and godliness, and I'm kind of combining a whole bunch of verses in the back of my mind right now, then what you need is the Scriptures, and you can Be confident what you have in the Scriptures will do those things and are given to us for those reasons. The question is, where is the devotion to the Word of God today in the church? Is it increasing or is it decreasing? Pretty much the charge this last week from the Shepherd's Conference and the leadership there to us pastors and church leaders, and there are 3,500, 4,000, just about men from all different parts of the world and in the church, serving in some manner in the church. The charge is given basically that the Word of God is sufficient. Preach it. Preach this gospel from the Word of God. The ministry of the pulpit, the Bible study, the preaching of the Bible is really an extension of Jesus' commanding authority over His church today as He shepherds His church. This is how He does it in the authoritative sense. Now, if you were to move ahead a few verses from what I just read here, in verse 16, 17 to chapter 4, you see what Paul does as he believes what he just said, and then he charges Timothy in saying, you are to take what I'm telling you from this Bible, and you have a task, a duty. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. There isn't a higher charge than that. Isn't a higher stewardship than this, as he's appealing here. And here's the command. Preach this word right here, the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort and with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. You preach the word. So he gives him the word of God as his authority, his words to bring to the church. And then just before these verses, in verse 16 and 17, in verse 14 and 15, he reminds Timothy about what the Word of God meant to him, meant to Timothy. He says, but as for you, verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So this section here is all about the Bible. And the heart of it is these statements, this doctrinal truth he gives here, the authority gift, an authoritative gift of Scriptures that God has given to us. Now, one of the speakers at the conference, Dr. Lawson, says this, in speaking of the need for passion and power of apostolic preaching in the pulpits of the church, he says, one danger that threatens the very lifeblood of modern preaching is the wholesale devaluing of preaching itself that is occurring in so many churches. Biblical preaching is being displaced in favor of other things. Exposition, once the main staple of the pulpit, is replaced with entertainment. Theology with theatrics. Sound doctrine with sound checks. The unfolding drama of redemption is being substituted with just plain drama. God-exalting, soul-awakening preaching is now out, and casual, comfortable dialogues are in. Transcendent worship services are out. Trendy gatherings are in. A straightforward exposition of Scripture is being demoted, secondary status. And that is his assessment as he sees the church today. So this is a critical passage to get back to and remind ourselves. Walt Kaiser, another theologian, a solid theologian, says this and gives a clarion call to all preachers. He says, too often the Bible is little more than a book of epigrammatic sayings or springboards that give us a rallying point around which to base our editorials. But where did we get the audacious idea that God would bless our opinions or our judgments? Who wants to hear another point of view as an excuse for a Bible study or a message from the Word of God? Who said God would bless our studies, our programs for the church, or our ramblings on the general area announced by the text. Surely this is a major reason why the famine of the word continues in massive proportions in most places of North America. Surely this is why the hunger for the teaching and proclamation of God's word continues to grow year after year. Men and women cannot live by ideas alone, no matter how eloquently they are stated or argued, but solely by a patient reading and explanation of all of Scripture, line after line, paragraph after paragraph, chapter after chapter, and book after book. That is the expositional ministry. And that is quite a charge, and that is quite a warning for us. So let's visit this classic text. I'm going to give you a few points here just to kind of work through this. And it's familiar. It should be familiar. If it's not familiar, I'm going to get you familiar with it. Let's start here with verse 16. First thing you want to see here is the divine authorship of Scripture. Why does Paul tell Timothy to preach the word? Because there isn't any other better resource than this one right here. It's God's book. That's why. It's not man's book. Divine authorship, all Scripture, all of it, Genesis to Revelation, all of it is breathed out by God. That's quite a statement. Now, there's lots and lots of Christian or theistic thinking people who deny that, who don't believe that. They look at the Bible and they say, well, some of it is. Yeah, there's a lot of truth here. Yes, there's some relevance, well, so far as it's helpful to me, and it gets devalued. It has to start right here that we understand the Bible is breathed out by God. Every word is breathed out by God. That means that it is inspired by God. The breathing out here is that it's spoken by God. And if it is thus, of that nature, it is inerrant, because God doesn't make errors. God doesn't make misjudgments. God doesn't misspeak. When he speaks, it's always right, it's always authoritative, it's always true, and it's always relevant. What it speaks on, the Bible, is factual, it's accurate, because God is always true. When it speaks, it's always right, it's always authoritative, it's always without error, it's without corruption or weakness or irrelevance, because the author is that way. I mean, can you say God is irrelevant? Can you say God's wisdom is, well, ancient and not particularly applicable today? No one would say that if they, well, no one with a Christian mind would say that. Of course, God is, we would want to hear what God has to say every time. And by the way, we would want to hear what God has to say about the future, because he's the only one who knows the future. He's charted out the future. So, of course, when God speaks, that's where the authority lies. It's a divine authorship. That's what Scripture holds. Though it's written 2,000 years ago, there's a relevancy to it every day, with every person, with every culture, with every generation, with every situation. It's just is a matter of, well, how do I figure that out? How do I learn that? It's a matter of what 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, rightly handling, rightly cutting and dividing and interpreting and reading and understanding and bringing the application to bear. When I do that, I'm using God's word to speak with authority in my life and other people's lives. So anyone who hears these words and fails to listen and obey, or takes away or adds to these words human things, the end result is always going to be a spiritual catastrophe. It's always going to be a foundation of sand. You have to hear the words of Christ, and you have to obey the words of Christ and yield to the words of Christ and build your life upon that, then you're building on the solid rock. That's why this Bible is so important. As soon as you move off that solid rock into something else, you're in sand. And there's destruction that is the end result. That's what Jesus said. And he was speaking specifically of his words. Did he not say that in Matthew 7? He who hears my words and obeys them, he is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So Holy Scripture is authoritative and significantly sufficient to everything. And now he goes from this point and gives us detail why it has that authority and how it has that authority. It starts from God. It's God-breathed. And therefore, we would just can assume, okay, if it's God-breathed, then whatever God says is good enough and more than good enough. It's righteous. It's true. And it's holy. Well, now let me look at the spiritual authority over humanity. What is the Bible good for? It is God speaking, and here he gives the reason. Breathed out by God and profitable. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. With this result, that the man of God, that would be Timothy or Paul, may be competent, equipped for every good work. That's a very comprehensive statement there. Every good work. Competent, equipped. He then can be called a man of God. If he speaks the words of men and relies on the philosophies and ideologies of men, he's no man of God. He's a man of men. A man of God speaks for God, speaks on behalf of God, speaking the words of God that are breathed out by God. And so this is spiritual authority that is applied to humanity. And here's how it's applied. It's profitable. The claims are unassailable, authoritative, comprehensible. This verse challenges all human philosophy, all human science, secularism, humanism, and all the other isms. Psychology, sociology, philosophy, behavioral science, all the things that humanity devises and thinks and tries to figure out how to help people and make life better for people and trying to figure out where they're going off and try to get them back on the right track to do better in their life. All that stuff that is the isms of life. This statement here in 2 Timothy challenges all of that. It puts what God says up against what man says. That's very simply the case. And this passage sets that contrast here. So all human wisdom, all human knowledge, all philosophy, all science, is it profitable? Is it profitable to the man of God? Is it profitable to train people in righteousness, correct them, reprove them? Is it profitable to equip for every good work? Or is God's word what makes that happen? Now there's benefits, if you could say that, to human philosophy. There's benefits to science and the findings of science. But by comparison, what we're talking about here, there's a significant difference. See, the philosophy of men, the teachings of men, is always going to be imperfect, is it not? Because the source is imperfect. Always insufficient. It kind of goes, it arrives, it gets somewhere, and we build on human knowledge to help people, whatever that is. And it keeps going, and it keeps improving and improving. Hopefully it improves. But it's always going to come up short. There's a flaw in it because the source is flawed. Human reasoning. The human mind. It can make some human change, physical, mental improvements, but it can never do what the Bible does, transform the entire person, change him from what he is in his sinful nature into the conformity in the image of Christ. There's only one resource we got that can do that, and we're holding it. The experiences of men, their interpretations, all the things that men try and learn and grow, that we study in the universities, in the schools, in books, and wherever else, all that stuff contrasted with, and that's the human experience and the human knowledge, you contrast that with what we have here, the mind of God revealed in the pages of Scripture. You're contrasting that which is ignorant by comparison to that which is omniscient. Okay, you see the difference here? This is so important to grasp. You start with the author, and then you have the authority to speak into the life of humanity. And let me break down these four categories here, four ways that authority expresses itself. Starting with this idea of profitable, it's useful, beneficial, it's productive, it's sufficient, it yields a practical benefit to all, not just to some, it's profitable. It's profitable in these ways. First, teaching. Teaching. And we start with the first two, teaching and reproof. And these two are in the category of doctrine, instruction, proper thinking, truthful information that you put into your mind. The second two, the correction and training, has to do more with the application of that. So you start with what you put in your mind, and the next two speak of how that behavior, that obedience flows out, starting from your mind, renewing your mind. So teaching is the first of these two mind or instructive statements. So the Word of God is profitable, it's beneficial, it's productive, it's sufficient, and it yields practical benefit through teaching. Teaching what? Teaching is that which you instruct in doctrine, doctrinal truth. And the Bible is our supreme source for knowledge concerning God's revelation in Christ. It doesn't refer to the process here. We're not talking about the teaching process, but it talks about the content. What are you putting into your mind? What are you thinking about? Verse 10, chapter 3, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness," my teaching. So Paul is talking about, I laid down a systematic theology. I laid down instructions in the truth of God. I opened up the Old Testament and I explained it and taught it and helped you understand truth, Christian truth. That's my teaching. Well, the Bible is profitable, sufficient to any man of God, any Christian, any person of God who speaks on his behalf, able to bring that type of teaching to another person's life. In this context, it refers specifically, exclusively to divine instruction that gives believers, that God has given to believers through the Scriptures. And thus he says, preach the word. Preach the word. Here it is. Preach this. This is the teaching that they need. And we all need to learn. We all need to grasp meaning of things in life. We all need to understand, and we all thus need teaching. Well, what teaching do we need? Well, the primary teaching, the first and the one with the authority, is the Word of God, the Scriptures. God-breathed Scriptures. The Reformers used to speak of the Word of God as the final rule of faith and practice. That was what they meant. It's the authority. Everything else, whatever the popes say and everybody else, is not the authority. This is the final rule right here. This is the bottom line, what is taught in God's Word. And the man of God is therefore able to profitably affect his audience, his hearers, by teaching the Word of God. And it's important that teaching must happen. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So men are that way. That's a good, I guess, truism, explanation of mankind. Men and women, young and old. We can be convinced that we've got the right way. There's a certain way that seems right. This is the direction I'm going to go in life. These are the choices I'm going to make. These are the things I'm going to hold to, adhere to. But it's possible that the end of it, the consequences of that, and the end game is death. That's not what I expected, but at least I thought it was right at the time. It was true for me, maybe the statement there. Well, that tells me is we need to be instructed and taught what the right way actually is, not what I think it is. Proverbs 16:2, "All the ways of man are clean and in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." So man can be self-deceived, and teaching helps him understand where the truth lies. And because man can be so easily self-deceived, fully convinced in his own man, and at peace with his own interpretations, and feel good about which direction he's taken, and be wrong, where does he end up? The broad road with a smile on his face until he hits destruction at the end of that road. He needs to be taught. So the man of God is equipped to help that man who is in self-deception mode. And the Bible is the manual, if we could say it this way, for humanity, the creation design, the salvation and righteous living, the pathway that is right. The Bible is that manual. It's that the car mechanic's manual. I want to know how the engine works. I know how to repair the engine when it needs repairs and when it needs new parts, when it needs to be updated or given a full diagnosis of what's going on. The manual helps me understand that. And the manual tells me how all things are to be designed. This is what the Bible is for humanity, the spiritual authority for humanity. So there's teaching. Secondly, there's reproof. The word he uses, reproof, here, again, in the instruction side of it, Scripture has the comprehensive power to address all that is internally wrong with you and I. You know that text in Hebrews 4, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts and gets down and exposes, okay? It's at a discerning ability to expose things because it's speaking the truth into your life. And it conflicts and contrasts what is in error. And thus, there is a time when we need to be reproved. Reproof means detecting and exposing all that is false, convicting all that is unholy, exposing and refuting every religious error and falsehood, identifying sin, identifying deceit. That's what the Scripture does. The man of God is, as he uses the word here, using a tool that is profitable to that purpose, to expose and reprove what's going on inside the person who is most likely self-deceived. Equips believers with the accurate knowledge, penetrating the heart, penetrating the mind and soul, exposing all those things, getting them on the right track. So reproof, very important, very powerful tool. What a gift God has given us. Because God left us as we are going in a way we think is right, and its end is destruction. And God has gifted us with the truth to reprove us, to turn us away from that disaster. And the one who listens to and benefits from Scripture's reproving authority, the Proverbs says, is a wise man. He's also teachable. He's humble. He's been humbled, sensitive, and ready to be disciplined in the pathway of truth. See, the Bible's not written just to be a feel-good story. There is some reproof that happens. There is some cutting that happens. There is some conviction that happens. And that is a blessing from God. He does not want us to remain where we are. Okay, so there's reproof and there's teaching. Now you take the second two words, correction and training. This has more to do with application, activity, how we live this out. So reproof. There is the exposing what's false, correction, then what that does is corrects the behavior and sends it in the right direction. So that goes hand in hand. Restoring, correction. Restoring something to its original proper condition, building up after it's been torn down. So reproof tears it down, correction builds it up in the right way, setting it right. So the bone is broken and it sets the bone back into place. That's the correction. That's what the Bible does. It's a corrective resource. It's a corrective power and authority to us. It is a true surgeon of the soul. And again, like the car mechanic, if I could use that again, identifies how the engine is designed, identifies where it's misfiring, tells us how it ought to operate, and you know what parts you need, you know what all the diagnosis and all the particular refining things that are necessary to get this running, this engine to run the way it was designed to do that, the correction that is needed. So the Bible, as it's taught, as you learn, exposes and condemns false belief and sinful conduct, builds up through divine correction by replacing that error with truth and renewing the mind according to the truth. Scripture applied to the heart and the mind of a teachable spirit. That's the correction. And Scripture takes the sinner from, note this, from his sin into sanctifying holiness. So the Bible does for us. It takes us from that condition that we need to be pruned, changed, enlightened, informed, cleansed, purified, reoriented, transformed. It just goes through this process, and the Bible does that as you sit under its instruction, as you yield to its authority. This is a true spiritual authority. The fourth word is training. And for training, for correction and training. Now, training is a word we'd be familiar with in child raising. Paideon. It's the idea of bringing up a child. Training. Rearing up the child. It can mean training or learning or instructing. So every believer, like a child, needs to be educated, trained, disciplined. You can even see the idea of discipline in this picture. Train how to do it right. Take some discipline. In what? In righteousness. Training in righteousness. That's the goal. It's the end goal. So that he or she may live their life the proper way, the productive way, the rewarding way, the fruitful way, the God-glorifying way. And the way that is to be conformed into the image of Christ, to become like Christ. You're being trained by the Bible to live like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to have the mind of Jesus, to give glory and honor with your life in a way to and for the name of Jesus Christ. You're trained that way. That's the authority we have in our hands. It's spiritual nourishment. It feeds us. It brings us up to get you to the place of that maturity in wisdom and godliness and sanctification and righteousness. And the righteousness here is just that right conduct is what he's talking about. The righteous path of life. What's God-pleasing? That which is approved by God. And we could draw in a number of terms there that are used in the Scriptures, but that's what we're going after. The Bible being taught, the Bible being listened to, the Bible being read and interpreted and applied, corrects, teaches, reproves, trains in righteousness. That's a pretty powerful book. Pretty sure William Shakespeare doesn't do any of that. I'm pretty sure some math book that you're studying at school doesn't do any of that. But you hold in your hands has this inerrant, innate power to do that because it's God's word. Of course, it's going to do that. As he speaks, what he speaks comes to pass. So training. All that is needed to get you through life, pleasing the Lord, following his will, blessed of the Lord, wise and godly in your ways, in the Psalm 1 sort of life. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but in the law of the Lord he meditates. In the word of God is where his heart and his mind is. That's the blessed man. It's all derived from this careful application of Scripture in your life. This book, carefully handed, equips you to counsel sinners, helps you to train young immature saints, helps you to reprove and correct your wayward behavior and theirs, helps you to renew your mind, helps you to restore your heart, helps the naive to become wise and mature, teaches what is true, what is necessary, what transforms the lives. That's what this thing does. This is a remarkable gift from God. That's why it is supernatural. It is God-breathed. So he says, so that the man of God may be adequate. So the man of God, verse 17, may be competent, adequate, complete, capable, proficient, qualified, suitable, able to meet all demands, well fitted for some function of righteous outcome. He's competent for those things. And what he's just said implies that the man of God has a resource that affects how he does ministry. And so Timothy is hearing this, and Paul in prison, I can't be there to help you anymore. I can't be at your side to tell you how to do everything. But you know what you have? You got God's word. You are competent. You are equipped. You are equipped for every good work, Timothy. So preach that and keep preaching it. The word of God is the tool for shepherding people who are suffering. It's the resource for evangelizing people who are lost, for correcting people who aren't thinking right, for redirecting people who are making bad choices, for organizing the church to fulfill its heavenly calling, for teaching the right doctrine and information to God, to God's people about God. When you meet a person who's part of a cult, they need what? They need the truth of the Bible, and you have it, to help them see the deceptive lives they're following. When you meet a person who's addicted to drugs, what do they need? Well, they need the Bible to help them rechart their course in life, overcome their sin, set out on the righteous pathway of recovery from the devastating consequences of their sin to a life that's now pleasing and blessed by God. They need the Bible for that. They need the truth to help them in that direction. Now, a person can be addicted to drugs and go to some treatment and get over that, but what course are they now on? What pathway are they going? The Scriptures is what is the sufficient resource for them for that. The man of God. So the book fills the toolbox for the man of God. And it says, equipped for every good work. I like that, the equipping. Coming out of seminary when I was trained, they always said this, you're getting tools in your toolbox. You're getting trained to have a toolbox full of tools that you can go into the work that you're called to and fulfill your ministry. And that's what this is, the equipping, the adequate equipping for every good work. I like that comprehensive statement, every good work. Every good work. My grace is sufficient for you. My word is sufficient for you. Every, in the sense of the scope of man and man of God's ministry in every way. And we can make a list of them. Let me give you a list of a few things, just by example. What types of good work can the man of God, being fully equipped, bring profit through teaching, reproof, correct, and training in righteousness for people? In what ways? Let me list out a few things. First, you're adequate in this way, enabling the man of God to do and fulfill all that God requires of him in shepherding the flock, in being a pastor. So that would be for me. What do I need? I need the word of God. I need to handle it accurately, and I need to preach it. I can counsel sinners and troubled saints. I can give spiritual guidance. I can reveal truth. I can bring out repentance and change. I can do proper evangelism, proper worship, proper prayer. It has the keys for forgiveness of sins. It leads the church in fulfilling the will of God, equips the church members with biblical wisdom and guidance, all the things that a pastor is here for. I draw them right out of this, and I pass them on to you. That's thorough equipment, every good work. Equipping. Nothing defective. You're not going to fall short on this. And the tense of that verb, equipped for every good work, is a perfect tense. What that means in the Greek is that it's an abiding condition. There's no lack of proportion or balance in any area of his being. He's always equipped for this. He just needs to handle it accurately. So there's the pastoring side. Secondly, it enables the man of God to help the spiritual needy. This is more the counseling, the comforting, the compassion, the encouragement, the assisting, the admonishing. We put this all in the category of biblical counseling, to admonish, to come alongside, to help, to give effective help, to exhort someone, to encourage someone, to comfort someone, to rebuke someone, to equip someone, correct, warn, advise. If they need that type of help, they need that type of advising and counseling and warning, to come alongside. What do I bring with me? I bring this truth. And what I preached this morning was intended for that very purpose in 2 Timothy 1 about the eternal security and that assurance. The Word of God gives us such deep, committed assurance of God's salvation that never will we be snatched from His hands. Never. And so there's something of an effectiveness there in counsel. Jesus said they were distressed and dispirited like sheep. If He looked over the flock, distressed and dispirited, what did He do about it? It was Matthew chapter 9. What did Jesus do to the distressed and dispirited sheep? I mean, they got issues, they got problems, they got burdens, they need spiritual help. Who did He send? Did He send a bunch of professionals that He hired from Jerusalem? No, He got His disciples, trained His disciples in the Word, and sent them into the harvest with the truth. That's what they needed. Spiritually distressed people, and there were many, and He sent these fishermen who were equipped, men of God, competent for every good work that was needed out there in that field. That's the plan that Jesus had. And He continues to this day. Here's a third. So you got counseling, you got pastoring. How about evangelism? This enables the man of God to effect powerful and supernatural results. Supernatural results. We're familiar with supernatural if you've been in Sunday school, adult Sunday school. Supranatural, not this earthly humanistic thing. This is something that comes from God. So the evangelist is given the word from the Lord and it will not return void. I'm adequate as a man of God because of the power of this book. And it produces supernatural results. We've already studied that from 1 Peter. Let me take you back there. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. This book, these truths, not Shakespeare's words, God's words, causes people to be born again. I mean, I can't think of any more competent power and authority and activity than that to cause people to be born again by teaching them the Bible. What a blessing. Adequate is a man of God because of the power of this book. Matthew 13 talks about how the Word of God is like seed sown and it bears spiritual fruit. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, how the Word of God performs its work in you who believe. That's what Paul said. He spoke also in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians how they preached the Word of God and these idolaters repented and converted to the monotheism of Jesus Christ and worshiped God. I mean, that is a radical change. Why? Because Paul came, the man of God, equipped with the word, preached the truth. Romans 7, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of what? The word of Christ. Salvation. More than that, there's the salvation side of it, but the evangelist is also committed to the discipleship side. You make disciples, and so now you want this new convert to be sanctified. Well, how do I get this guy sanctified? How do I get him to have his life get transformed over time? Jesus said, sanctify them according to your truth. Your word is truth. Paul said in Ephesians 5 about how the word of God is used to wash and cleanse the bride. In 1 Peter 2, that powerful word of God in 1 Peter 2, we saw that again in our studies in Sunday evening. He says these words, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. So salvation, sanctification, here's the resource. This is it. Shall live by a different type of bread, the bread of God's word. So there's the evangelist. He's equipped. How about the next one? Enabling the man of God to have all the necessary answers to life, the apologetic. This is the apologetics. This is the guy who's apologist or polemicist. He's defending the faith. And in this book, 2 Timothy, there's a lot of defending the faith that needs to go on. Chapter 2 talks about those who are sowing gangrene within the church. You got to defend and fight those who are contrary to the truth. Chapter 3, it talks about the false teachers that get into homes and they slink their way into homes, seducing the minds of those who are unsuspecting. And therefore, you need someone to come to defend the faith. And Timothy has all the answers to the doctrinal challenges that those false teachers pose in the book. The apologist, where does he get the answers to the questions regarding the faith, regarding truth? To refute those who contradict, to expose deceit, right from the Word of God. And if the Bible does not have the answer to a question, here's how we see it. If the Bible does not have an answer to an important question, remember this is God's Word, then the question is not the right question that needs to be asked. It might be important for some sense, but it's really not the most important question. Or that question is not important regarding matters of righteousness. It might be important in regarding some other topic, but it's certainly not a primary topic that we need to be focused on. So we may be off in some tangent over here, conversing with some agnostic over issues. But the most important issues is what the Bible's talking about, so we get back to that. That's what the apologist does. So he's equipped for those things. And one more, 5. Enables the man of God to demand obedience, demand reverence, command these things, faith, submission from its recipient. That's the area of homiletics, preaching. Preaching. What happens in the pulpit? The man of God is equipped with the Word of God. When Timothy comes and stands in the pulpit and the listener comes to hear to receive the truth, only the Word of God is authoritative in that exercise. Only the Word of God. And when the preacher preaches the Word, preaching is, as Lloyd-Jones calls it, logic on fire. There's obedience that's called for, reverence that's demanded, faith, submission is required. It's not a book of suggestions. It's not optional advice. It's not an editorial piece. This is commending, and thus it's authoritative. And thus the man of God is equipped with this. And when he brings it into the pulpit and preaches the word, he is doing something that will produce righteousness. He's competent with that resource. It's not something to be tampered with, therefore altered, supplemented, watered down. It doesn't need to be. If the pulpit is filled with human philosophy rather than the Word of God, then it lacks true authority. Here's where the authority of God is. This is such a gift for us, the Bible. And so this authority, this blessed truth is what Paul tells Timothy. You've got it. I'm not leaving this jail anytime soon. He's probably thinking he's going to die soon. I can't come to your aid, but what I can give you is this. Take the Scriptures, which is breathed by God, which equips you as a man of God, and preach that truth. In season, out of season, use it with authority. There are people who want their ears tickled. Don't be persuaded towards their ways and towards their desires. They want to have what it says here, having tickling ears. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Your job is not to meet their own passions. Your job is to declare the truth of God. And then the fruit will come. And so Timothy is to have confidence in this Bible. So are we. All right? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for our evening. Grateful for this time to speak about your precious gift, the truth of the Word of God, the Scriptures. These words that are precious to us. These words that the psalmist declares are a light to our path, a lamp unto our feet. They are counselors for us. They are treasures to us, Solomon says in Proverbs, treasures that are worth digging deep into the ground, looking for gold to find the wisdom of God. You have given us your word. And may we be those in the deep, committed search for the truth of Scripture. We're blessed to have these Bibles in our hand. We're blessed to be able to gather here to hear the truth of God. We know our brothers and sisters right now in Ukraine are in basements. They're hiding under candlelight, and yet they're meeting still to have worship services, to pray together, and to have the Word of God in their hands and to teach. That's how valuable it is. That's how significant it is to us, as you've said. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts might be opened and not be stiff-necked and hardened to the truth of the Word of God, that we may be malleable, that the engine that's not running right might receive the correction, might receive the diagnosis from the manual and the proper mechanical fixing to get it back in tune, to get it back running the way you've designed it. That is our heart constantly needing that repair, that exposure to your truth, that we might serve you and give glory to you as we yield to the Scriptures. We're blessed, Lord, by the truth, that we know it, that you have illuminated it to us. So as we go from here, Lord, encourage us this week. Direct our steps, and may Christ be honored through our lives, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well.